Pashkari, is there any recent updates with anything going on with North Carolina?
We're actually getting Jessica to get up a report, and she just, who did she talk with?
Well, the people that do it.
Some. Anyway, we're getting a report, so I'll be able to share how everything was allocated.
Well, I'm not worried about that. I trust that.
But like Paul says, we need to.
Yeah. Check in with the church in Antioch.
And all these
share what God did.
Yeah.
But I think a part of us is just to continue to remember those that were in the path of the storm, not just North Carolina. But y'all were in Perry, Florida?
Yes.
Florida. That's what I thought. See, I think my wife was going, they weren't in Perry. I go, I think they were in Perry. So, yes, ma'am. Well, I think it was Olivia, wasn't it your friend that was saying her grandmother, they were still finding bodies up there as well, and so she encouraged you guys not to come or something? Yeah. Michelle's filling me in on that as well. So just be continuing to remember them, you know, the church in Carolina, you know, and our hope is through this, well, is we're confident God's rescuing souls. And so that's a part of our prayer, you know, in that particular aspect. Strengthen the church and, Lord, bring different ones to you. And so we come together. And so I know I wanted to touch base with Pastor Gary and ask him if there was any new update. But just by way of reminder, continue to remember them at this time. And then if you would turn me to Isaiah 45. It's actually 44, sorry. Usually you'll tie the end of 44 with 45. But we'll start in verse 40, or chapter 44, verse 24. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and the one who formed you from the womb. I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone, causing the omens of boasters to fail, making fools out of diviners. Yeah, pollsters, yeah. Tally, you mind closing that door, brother? Causing the omens of boasters to fail, or Aunt Connie, pollsters to fail. That was a good one. Pollsters, yeah. I appreciated Sunday. When you got up here. I thought that was a very sweet moment between us. Making fools out of diviners, causing wise men to draw back and turning their knowledge into foolishness, confirming the word of his servant and performing the purpose of his messengers. It is I who says of Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited, and of the cities of Judah, they shall be built, and I will raise up her ruins again. It is I who says to the depth of the sea, be dried up, and I will make your rivers dry. Red Sea in Jordan. So, it is I who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he will perform all my desire. And he declares of Jerusalem, she will be built, and of the temple your foundation will be laid. And then, of course, it goes on in 45 to talk 45 there to talk some more about Cyrus. So, I just wanted to say I'm very thankful. I do believe the Lord has raised up a Cyrus and President Trump. And I believe that God has been very gracious to us as the church at this time. I've shared many before. I haven't heard the name Jesus mentioned more in my short lifetime than by any other president or under his reign. I remember during certain administrations, people were afraid to say Merry Christmas. It was a dark time in our country. When he came into office, I heard the words Merry Christmas ringing loud and clear, and I was so thankful for that. So I am thankful for God giving us a present that's going to be kind to the church, that's going to be kind to the gospel going out, and is going to stand for some kind of integrity and moral scruples. So I'm very thankful tonight in this particular case. And I'm also very thankful that Amendment 3 and 4 failed.
Amen.
I'm thankful for that. I was praising God for that. And listen, we're coming together as God's people. And I don't want it to get so rigid and so that we can't come together and praise God for the good work he's doing. And so I just thought, as a church tonight, really just open up and have a time where we give thanks to the Lord tonight for the kindness that he's shown us as Christians. And I'm just praising him, and I'm thankful. And also, by way of reminder, Ephesians 6 would say, with all perseverance, remember the saints. You know, so continue remembering one another. There's different ones that are going through different things. Continuing to remember one another as we're starting our days. And some of us, it may be a time where there's not as much affliction. There's not as much persecution. But there's others of us that are going through some very heavy things. And so be praying for one another. I want us to be a church that we're building each other up, coming to one another, walking with each other through these things, not taking on that Pharisee mindset. And so I just felt led to if you, I can't ask you guys if you're okay with it anymore, but I would like to open us up in prayer. But Dave, if you'd open us, and I'd like to close us, and I just want to give some thanks to the Lord.
Well, Heavenly Father, we do thank you. Thank you for the reprieve that is apparent in the nation right now. We know that your hand puts in office those that you would have there. And it appears that this is going to be a good thing for us, Lord. We know that your hand is good in all things, that you do all things well. And so we thank you. Lord, I do lift up this body and those that are in it, that are struggling, that have difficulties, pains, hurts. Lord, show yourself strong, we pray. By your mercy, by your grace, healing the brokenhearted, mending the minds, healing the body. Be careful to give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise, Lord. For it is you and you alone that is our hope. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
Lord, tonight I just wanted to open us up by giving you thanks. Lord, you have been so kind to us, and I want us to stop and tell you thank you. Lord, that you held back the push for the abortion, for the drugs, Lord, you were kind to us. You held those things back, Lord, and we know that was your hand. We know that was you. We know that you tell us you ordain all authority, and so, Lord, you know, you heard our prayer. But, Father, you tell us if my people will humble themselves and pray, that we'll turn from our evil ways. You'll hear our prayer and heal our land. We know that Scripture tells us things are going to proceed from bad to worse. We understand that too. But Lord, you also tell us in your word that we want to be humble and pray for our leaders. So Lord, at this time, I don't want to in any way cast off the other people that were running or the other people that were in office. I pray they know you. Lord, the most important thing is that they know you. I don't wish ill will on anyone. But Lord, I also pray for just your sovereign hand of protection over President Trump at this time. Lord, that you would strengthen your people, that we would not be obnoxious, that we would not be belligerent, but that we would walk in love, that we would keep desiring to be humble and learning more about you, allowing you to show us our imperfections so that we can become more like you, that we would humbly receive them, we would humbly be teachable. Lord, we would keep reaching out to the lost, that we would see this as a time to where we need to be, Lord, we need to make sure our walk is right, but we need to be evangelizing. We need to be looking for the lost and trying to introduce people to you and lead them to you. So, Lord, strengthen us in these days ahead. Give us wisdom and how to talk with each one. I do continue to pray for my brothers and sisters in the path of the storm, but not only the storm, but all over the world. That, Lord, you would just strengthen your church, that we would be a light to the world, that we would be a pillar and support of truth, and that, Lord, we would be a light for you in the world. We know how imperfect we are. We ask that you please continue to purify our hearts, and, Lord, use us to do your will. And we just want to thank you tonight, Lord, for giving us this time. And we just praise you for doing that. In Jesus' name, amen. And like I said, continue remembering one another as well during this time. So, Pastor Gary, did you want to say anything about the election? I know usually you like to chime in. You want to say anything? I'm very thankful. Amen. Praising the Lord. You sure?
All glory to the Lord.
Amen. Okay, if we would open up, I'm going to turn back to Proverbs 6. And let's jump in there. Kind of wrestled through this one a little bit, and one of the things I felt like I kind of settled on, and we may navigate some through it, but the title I gave Proverbs 6 overall was A Wise Son Recognizes God-Ordained Boundaries, and as we go through it, we'll talk more about it and kind of talk through that. For tonight, one of the things that I put down was don't presumptively vouch for someone. Was a part of it. And then another part I felt like I wanted to bring in there was, if it's too good to be true, it is. Okay? And there's a lot of smooth talkers out there. And I remember when Jeremiah was going in the realm of buying his truck. He was still pretty young. And he was looking through Craigslist and looking through Craigslist. And one of the things he says, you would not believe how many scammers are out there. He says, you start looking at something, he goes, I make one phone call, and it was just a scam. And he says, if it's too good to be true, it is. Mm-hmm. And because I think at the time we were even looking about getting a car somewhere else too, and it was neat to just hear his matter-of-factness, you know, and him going, it's just terrible. And so, but really feel like intertwining that. So we're only going to, I was hoping to look at both the paragraphs, because as you kind of walk through the whole proverb, it enhances the overall thrust of it. But for tonight, we're just going to kind of take that directive in 1-5. And then as we go, it'll kind of compound and become even more clear. So why don't you want to presumptively vouch for someone? Why is it not good to take on someone else's responsibilities onto yourself? Why is that not good? How does that hurt someone? And we have to remember this is a wisdom book. So he's teaching us wisdom. And when you're young, I remember being young, and you start going to school and middle school, high school maybe, you meet somebody for a week, and you're telling your parents, oh, yeah, man, they're cool, they're good, man, they're good people. You don't even know them, you know. You've only known them a week. And I remember, you know, just how naive and how gullible we can be. And so even now, when you don't even realize it, as much as the selling that goes on out here in the world, I think of insurances, I think of vehicles, I think of the different things that people sell. And before long, they're really, really good at it. And before long, you know, they got us believing we need all these things. And very easily, we become gullible and naive. And we don't necessarily see how that can be a danger for us as well. So kind of wanted to put that in there. Because the word snare in verse 2, we kind of talk about being caught by a bait and snared in business entanglements. We'll kind of work that in there. But we'll go ahead and look in verse 1. My son, if you have become surety for your neighbor. The word surety, from what I look it up in the Strong's, it means the root word would be to braid or to intermix or to intermeddle. So it's a braiding together. It's intermixing together. It goes on to expound. Technically, to traffic as if by barter. It would say this. To kind of tie in specifically for right here, is to go surety, is to give to be a security. as a kind of exchange. You know, you're vouching for someone. A kind of like a mortgaging. Go surety for one on the behalf of another. This is one of the things that I was kind of taught early on, being careful about co-signing, things like that. I remember when I was young, my grandfather went and co-signed for me to get a truck. I was very young. I was in the world, and I was a bad guy and very irresponsible. And that's why I think the second paragraph comes in where it says, go to the ant, you sluggard. You need to learn the meaning of working hard and saving up. And the sense of accomplishment for a young person is more valuable than anything you could give them. It's something that will never leave them. And so I had this truck, and I stopped paying insurance on it. I was young. I was, you know. And then I ended up wrecking the truck and totaling the truck. I wrecked it twice, actually. Almost died the second time. And then the truck was totaled. And my mom goes, you still got to pay for that. And I go, it doesn't work anymore. I don't got to pay for it. And then I remember my grandfather, before he passed away, he had to pay the truck off because that was his name. And I was so in the world and so in my own sin, I didn't fully realize the harm that I brought to my grandfather and the dishonor that I had brought to my grandfather. And you realize in that situation, he became surety for me, but how that was actually hurtful for me, because that truck was the last thing I needed. I didn't need a brand new truck. It actually helped propel me further into sin. And I didn't learn the value of hard work till far after receiving Christ and having to start from the bottom and allow Christ to build me up a little bit at a time, learning how to handle money, learning how to learn the value of a dollar, learning the value of hard work and the sense of accomplishment. And so all of these things are very vital as we're talking about a young man, and he's going to become a king. And it's very easy to find ourselves falling into the trap of we want to be liked, we want to be magnanimous, and there is a sense of generosity within a Christian's heart, and we'll talk more about that too. But you really have to begin to ask yourself, am I really helping this person? Am I really helping them to grow closer to the Lord and take steps of faith? You always have to ask yourself that. So we'll kind of talk more about that as we go on. So a part of this word surety, we've talked about what it means there. If I could have you turn me to Genesis 43, we'll see this with Judah and Benjamin. And it's in this particular case, we would see it in a good light. Chapter 43. We'll start in verse 1. It says, now the famine was severe in the land, so it came about when they had finished eating. Joseph's already in Egypt, by the way. He's the second in command. The brothers have already went down there. He's told them, don't come back unless you bring your younger brother. You know, so we're seeing they're running out of food, and now Jacob's wanting to send them back. So that's where we are in the history of the passage. So it came about when they had finished eating the grain, which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, go back, buy us a little food. Judah spoke to him, however, saying, the man solemnly warned us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. Now granted, Joseph has already been dead to him, so he's holding on to Benjamin. But if you do not send him, we will not go down, because Judah knows that he's just going to kill them all. For the man said to us, you will not see my face unless your brother is with you. He won't sell him anything, maybe not kill him all, but he may not even sell him anything. Then Israel said, why do you treat me so badly by telling the man whether you still had another brother? How did you even get into the conversation that you had another brother? But they said, the man questioned particularly about us and our relatives, saying, is your father still alive? Have you another brother? So we answered his questions. Could we possibly know that he would say, bring your brother down? I love this because it's like I'm talking to my teenage sons. How am I going to know, Dad, how he's going to respond? Well, why didn't you say this? I didn't know. I really like that back and forth. Judah said to his father Israel, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die. We need to go get food, Dad. We as well as you and our little ones, you know, all of our families, we got to do something here. Look at verse 9. I myself will be surety for him. You may hold me responsible for him. So we're seeing the word here being played out in a good light, in the sense of it'll be on me, you know. But we also understand in Proverbs, the second verse is you don't do this for a stranger. And the other part in Proverbs 6:1, the word neighbor, it can mean friend, companion, intimate friend, but it can also mean in a weaker sense, just someone else. So in that particular context, in the Strong's, it's making a distinction that this is just someone else. This isn't the intimate friend. This isn't the companion. This is just someone else. To finish verse 9, you may hold me responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame before you forever. For if we had not delayed, surely by now we could have returned twice, Dad. If you look at me in 44, verses 29 through 34, we're going to see it play out a little bit more, and he'll use the word surety again. But in this particular case, it was actually that which ended up bringing Joseph to the place of tears, which, praise God. But I just wanted you to kind of see the word being played out in Scripture. And then we're going to look at another word where he'll talk about the word mingling. So verse 29, if you take this one also from me and harm befalls him, you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow. He's talking to Joseph. Now, therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, he's talking back and forth with Joseph, you know, I've got to bring the brother home. Joseph's wanting to keep him. When he sees that the lad is not with us, he will die. My dad's going to die if I don't bring him home. Thus your servants will bring the gray hair of your servant, our father, down to Sheol in sorrow. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then let me bear the blame before my father forever. Now this is where he'll say, take my life instead of his. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad, a slave to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, for fear that I see the evil that would overtake my father? Then verse 40, chapter 45, then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, having everyone go out from me. So there was no man with them when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He says, okay, I've put myself in his place. And so like a lot with my grandfather, when he co-signed on that car and I didn't pay, my grandfather was responsible for all $10,000 that I didn't pay. And my grandfather had to eat that because of my irresponsibilities, because of my lack of honor, because of my lack of care. And so we'll go now, if you'll turn with me, to Psalms 106. I want you to see a part of the root word that is an intermingling, to mix together. This would be the one where it talks about Israel's rebelliousness in different stages. But I want you to see the one particular word here. If you look at me in 34 and 35, they did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them. When they took the promised land, they were supposed to go and eradicate the evil which was going to influence them. If we were to tie that into today, it would be driving that evil out that would be in our own households. That influence our little ones, to influence us. A little bit of leaven, leaven's the whole lump, to bring you into the way we would spiritually apply it today. But if we know in this case, them leaving around that evil, it influenced Israel as time went on. But they did not destroy the peoples. I know the reason why I'm emphasizing that is because it's very easy as we get those that don't know the Lord, and those who've been influenced by the world can easily say, well, God was mean in the Old Testament. And so we realize the influence of evil. So that's why I'm kind of emphasizing, some people can easily say, well, God was mean in the Old Testament. How could he wipe out all those people? Number one, in the Old Testament, God knows what needs to happen in everyone's life. But if you leave evil around, it's going to influence you. And his point is it's got to go. And so, verse 34, they did not destroy the peoples as the Lord commanded them. Verse 35, but they mingled with the nations and learned their practices, which I thought that was unique, that that very word mingled there would be the root word for surety, which I thought was neat how it used it in this verse, it learned their practices. And very easily, the way the world can come in, rather than faith, trusting God, working hard, letting God do the building, letting God do the elevating, and all the good lessons that come out of teaching good work ethic and patience and endurance and saving for something, rather than removing obstacles or boundaries, removing boundaries, this goes back to our title, that God has placed in each individual's life. But I have seen many times in my own life, is where I've lived, where boundaries are removed in people's lives, and it's actually a detriment to them. Because God put that boundary there, and then we come in and we start moving it because we want to be nice, or we want to be kind, and we want to be magnanimous, and we want to be liked. And we come in and start moving those boundaries and removing them in people's lives, and it actually begins to cause more carnage than it actually does good. And I've seen that happen many times. I'm not saying it happens all the time. We'll turn back to Proverbs. But I am saying I've witnessed it. And I've witnessed it in my own family and the circles that I've been around. My grandfather actually won the lotto when I was young, $5.8 million. And I can tell you that it literally, it tore the family apart. It was not good. And going in and becoming surety and trying to make up for old things that happened, I literally watched it hurt the Croft family rather than help the Croft family. So I've seen it happen firsthand. So we come in to verse 1 again. My son, if you become surety. So we talked about that word surety for your neighbor. I mentioned earlier that word neighbor in some aspects can mean intimate friend, close friend, companion. But in this particular case, from what I see, it seems to just kind of have the meaning of another person. So I'm not going to become security just for some other person. And have given pledge for a stranger. The word pledge, to slap the hands together. You guys know we're making a deal. Okay, deal. And back in the day, that was what it used to be. And you'll even hear now when a handshake used to mean something. You know, and now we have all these contracts and papers upon papers upon papers. But a handshake used to mean something. And he says, okay, you need to be careful who you're making deals with. You need to be careful who you're becoming surety for. You need to be very mindful of this, especially you have a stranger, which would tie us right back into that same word that we've been talking about, the adulteress, the harlot. But the stranger there would be the word zur, and the root word is to turn aside, or it would be the word like foreigner. I like the way it's put in one aspect, to be of the family of another household. This isn't your people. This isn't someone you know. This isn't someone you're familiar with. So be careful giving a pledge to slap hands together, to make a deal. It also has a meaning to become a bondsman, to fasten yourself to. So be careful fastening yourself to a stranger if you have done this. And then he's going to go down and tell him what you need to do before it's too late. He'll kind of walk through 1 through 5 talking about that. But I thought what was neat is he'll use the word bondsman. So I started kind of researching a little bit about bondsmen. And having spent some time in jail, nothing I'm proud of, but I have, You always hear that they're posting bail. You see it on the news and you see it on TV shows or whatever. Bail is set, or no bail is set. And that's the hand of God too. But you'll see, like, so we're just going to take an arbitrary number. Bail is set at $5,000. And usually the way it works with the bondsman at that time, somebody would call it the bondsman, and you say, hey, I need you to get my relative or my friend out of jail. And the bondsman would say, okay, well, what's the bond? And it would be $5,000. And from what I understand and I can research, the way it would then work is the relative would then bring in $5,000 worth of collateral, whatever it may be. We'll say it's grandma's car. And grandma brings in the car, and so he holds on to the title. And then he says, okay, now you got to give me $500, 10% of the $5,000. He's going to put up the $5,000 to the county. So we'll just say Duval or St. John. He's going to give that $5,000 to St. John's County, but you're going to give him $500. He's going to keep that money. That's his money. You don't get that back. And then he's going to come and get whoever, me, out of jail, and then or an individual. He's going to come and get them out of jail. Now, if you don't show back up to all your court cases and take care of all your probation, then he can come take grandma's car. Does that make sense? So grandma's done made herself surety for this young man, and it's actually put her in a bad spot. So many times I remember seeing old buddies of mine, and you'll see it, they jump bail. They jump bail. Well, who's on the hook now for the $5,000 that just got put up? Well, it's grandma, it's mom, it's the aunt, it's the friend. And in a way, what it's saying is be careful who you do this. Don't do this. It's not smart. And you shouldn't do this. And so we believe that God's ordained certain consequences in someone's life that God's going to use that to bring them to him or to get their attention that things need to change if they already belong to him. So we can see, I thought it was neat, though, looking at the bondsman in the sense of you go put up that bail and it opens the door someone to take advantage. You're on the hook for it. And we're talking about a wisdom book. It's not the wisest thing to do. We need to let it play out. So we come into verse 2. If you've been snared with the words of your mouth, the word snared there is to be caught by bait. That is to say, someone made it very appealing, no different than like if there was, think of the mouse trap. That mouse wants that cheese. And so if you've been snared with the words of your mouth, you've heard something really good, and then you say, yeah, sure, I'll do that. Let's make a deal. And then it also ties into the word being snared in business entanglements. And that's why I brought in, if it sounds too good to be true, it is. Be very careful. People were very good. If we were to look in verses 12 through 15, what's one reason why you don't want to become surety for just someone? You don't want to become surety? Because there's a lot of wicked people out there. There's a lot of people out there just trying to take advantage of you. And we're seeing it even more now. One of the places we're seeing it too is even in some of the retirement homes. We're seeing some of these things take advantage. We're seeing there's a lot of people out there that really want to take advantage. And I remember telling my sons, listen, there's people out there, they just want to take your money, son. You need to be careful. Be careful what you're doing and how you're doing it. I want you to be wise, son. Don't be naive. Don't be gullible. And I wish these were things that I even knew more when I was young, because I had to learn a lot of this the hard way many times. So we'll go back into 2. If you've been snared with the words of your mouth, have been caught with the words of your mouth. The word caught is trapped. Okay, you went and said, yeah, sure, that sounds great. Let's make a deal. And if you've been caught with the words of your mouth, verse 3 is where the directive comes in. Do this then, my son. Deliver yourself. The word deliver there would be to tear oneself away. Do this then, my son, deliver yourself, tear yourself away. You've acted presumptuously. You need to get out of this. This is not good. The ink's not signed yet. You need to cancel this and get out of it. You know, because we know the Psalms would say a wise man or a godly man is going to swear to his own hurt. So you realize that you have to trust God even if mistakes happen. You got to trust the Lord. If it's going against God, then you need to get out of that by all means. But if the ink's not dry, get out of it. Don't be foolish in this particular endeavor. Do this then, my son, verse 3, and deliver yourself. Since you've come into the hand of your neighbor, the word hand's going to tie into power. The word neighbor is going to go back into another person. Go humble yourself and importune your neighbor. Be humble. Don't be foolish about this. You need to get out of this. It's not wise. You don't know this individual. Don't make a foolish decision just because it sounded good. Just because it sounded great and it sounded like, man, there's going to be a lot of profit here. If we were to go back into Proverbs 1, throw in your lot with us. We're going to make all kinds of money, man. You don't know this guy from Adam. It's not a trusted individual. You need to back away from this and you need to get out. Humble yourself and importune your neighbor. The word importune would be to urge severely. You know, I can't be a part of this. I'm sorry. I made a foolish decision. I misspoke, and I can't be a part of this. I'm sorry. We're not going to have a deal. And verse 4, give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Don't put this off. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. With the gazelle from the hunter's hand, we're talking about a swiftness. The hunter's hand, the word hunter, they interjected in here. But the power there, and the hunter would be someone who is crafty and skillful and very secretive that you can't even see them. You don't even know the hunter's there. I remember whenever I'd went hunting one time in my whole life, not really my forte, but we were out in the woods, and it was cold, and I'm sitting at the base of this oak tree, and I'm just kind of looking down at the ground, really. And I remember hearing something, and so I look up, and there's a doe probably about maybe 8 feet away from me. And the doe's looking at me, and I'm like, wow, that's pretty cool. And then it does a little head thing. And I had never seen an animal move its head like that, so that was cool in and of itself. And I was like, okay, wait a minute, I'm supposed to shoot this thing. And I've got the gun in my lap. And I'm going to tell you, at that moment, I didn't even want to shoot it. And I'm like, okay, I'm supposed to shoot it. Okay, what am I going to? Okay, I'm going to start. I'm starting to pull the gun up a little bit. Pull the gun up. And before I knew it, that deer had turned around and jumped 2 times. That thing could jump. It jumped twice, and it went right through the palmetto bushes, and I couldn't even see it anymore. It was so fast. It was so swift. And he says, you need to erase this. This isn't good. Don't. Go into this. You don't even know this person. And don't bind yourself to them. You don't know them. And 2 Corinthians 6 would say, don't be bound together with unbelievers. You have to think through what you're doing. But if I could put it to you this way, before I could even get the gun up, moving very slowly, the animal was gone and I couldn't even see it anymore. That's how fast it happened. Before I could even tell. And then all I could hear was it snorting as it was going away. And that alone was pretty amazing to me. I thought that was kind of cool. So deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand. We're talking about a swiftness here. And like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Here it is again. The fowler is going to try to entangle you in a net with bait. But you're going to ascend upward. You're going to... Colossians would say, set your eyes on the things above. But the bird would be that which would flitter away, get itself out of the entanglement that it's in, and because there's bait there, and it's been laid to trap you. If I was to interject, like I said, in verses 12 through 15, if you'll turn there with me, a worthless person and a wicked man is the one who walks with a perverse mouth. Okay, why do I need to be mindful of these things? Because there's a lot of bad people out there, son. And they're not your friends. They don't care about you. They're just wanting to take advantage of you. Is the one who walks with a perverse mouth, who who winks with his eyes, who signals with his feet, who points with his fingers. They're going to be communicating in ways you don't even see. There's con men. There's shysters, there's charlatans. Son, you can't be binding yourself to people you don't even know. Putting your trust in people you don't even know. Who with perversity in his heart continually devises evil, who spreads strife. Therefore his calamity will come suddenly. Instantly he will be broken and there will be no healing. Believe it's Ephesians 5. Don't be partakers with them because the wrath of God's going to come upon them. And if you're not careful, it'll come upon you because you're with them. You need to get away from them, son. And then we do have a little time, it appears, unless my watch is off. If you look at me in verses 6 through 11, it would say, so why is it not good to become surety for someone? Why is it not good to become that security for someone? To be that would taking, one of the things that I kind of liken it to is you're taking on their responsibilities for them. Why are you not going to do that? Why are you going to remove the boundaries that God might set in someone's life that would limit them or direct them? And why would you do that? Because God's placed them there. One of the things you don't want to remove those boundaries for or take on their responsibilities for them is because they need to learn the value of hard work and saving and trusting God as well. So if you look at me in verse 6, go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, okay, so no one's telling them what to do. You know, they're not standing over top of them. Prepares her food in the summer, okay, so they're working hard, gathering her provisions in the harvest, so they're learning how to work hard, they're learning how to save. How important is that in life today? How important is that as we want to teach our young people about the value of good work ethic, the value of working hard, the value of saving their money, the value about waiting and actually saving to purchase something, the sense of accomplishment that a young person will begin to experience as this happens in their life? I know, can I just ask, is it 10 till? Or is my watch off? It is 10 to. Okay. Wow, we're going fast. So it's unique that I've watched a part of my generation and maybe the generation that's even younger is they begin to get out and they think they should have everything their parents have. And I think one of the mistakes that we're seeing as parents, and I fell into this trap early on with the Christmas time. And I wanted my kids to have everything that I didn't have. And what you end up doing is you end up giving them too much too fast, and they don't learn the value of hard work. I mean, what are we hearing coming out of some of the things in the world today with the generation now coming into the workforce? They're not even wanting to hire them. They're grumbling and complaining, and they're having to work 8 hours a day, and they can't handle it. And we're watching them act this way. And is it possible that as parents, there's a generation that we're having to where we're making it too easy on them? They're not learning the value of hard work. They're not getting to get that sense of accomplishment. We're beginning to take the responsibilities that God's ordained for them to learn, and we're taking them on ourselves, which isn't good for the next generation. Verse 9, how long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? We're creating laziness. When you begin too much too fast, we're creating laziness and we're not teaching them the value of good hard work and the blessings that come out of that. Verse 10, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. It'll just show up one day and it'll come in when you least expect it. It'll come upon you and seize you. And so one of the points that I wanted to make in verses 1 through 5 there is realizing the warning, the raising the awareness of the dangers of being naive, of being magnanimous. As we come in as parents, be careful, i.e. Christians, from a standpoint, being mindful of the decisions you're making and taking the responsibilities on that other people should have. There's a benefit of not doing that. Verses 6 through 11, they're learning the value of hard work, work ethic, the sense of accomplishment. 12 through 15, why don't I want to become surety for someone in that sense? There's a lot of people out there that want to take advantage of you. And you want to be careful who you're signing yourself up and attaching yourself to, because there's a lot of people out there that just want to take you and take what you have and take advantage of you. So if I could back up into verses 1 through 5 again and kind of leave us with a few things tonight. One of the first ones would be is why do I need to be mindful of becoming surety for someone else, of taking on their responsibilities, in the sense of, because there's people out there that want to use you. So you need to be careful. We saw that in the third paragraph. The second one is that I would probably say, in the sense of where it brings in the bondsman type wording, is that there's going to be times that people have messed up. We understand it's going to happen in life. I know firsthand about this. And that the consequences need to be a teacher and a tutor. When you start removing the consequences or the boundaries that God has brought into someone's life to help direct them and teach them and train them, what you're doing is you're removing the consequences being a teacher and a tutor in someone's life. What I've also found with consequences is that they're great opportunities and open doors for the gospel. For instance, someone's messed up and consequences have come into their life. The last thing you want to do is remove those consequences. Those consequences are there as teachers. One of the points that I always used to tell my kids were, mistakes are our biggest teachers. Your mistakes are going to be great teachers in your life. Learn from it, get humble, get right with God, get back up, keep on going. But you start removing those consequences, the teaching and the growing and them having to work through it, you're not helping the child or the person that it happens to. What I've also found with allowing consequences to be the teacher is that it opens doors for the gospel. But the second thing, you can come alongside them for the gospel and don't see yourself as the savior. And sense of you can come in and begin to share with them how God works in their life, how God is the savior, and teach them to walk each day with the Lord as you go with them through it. But you're not going in to help relieve that consequence. Those are things that we realize God is going to use in that person's life to bring them to Him or to bring purification into a Christian's life. The third thing that I would say, like I said in that second paragraph, they learn to value hard work. You cannot take this from them. That hard work and that learning how to save and the sense of accomplishment is something every individual needs. When you give handouts and you take away that which is going to help them to strive more, you take that away, you're hurting the person. You're not helping them. The fourth one that I wanted to bring in is, and I believe this is kind of a point that'll play in, as we're telling us, but also those that God has given us, there's a desire in every man that wants to be liked. We talked about this last week. I believe God has put that in there so that we would believe the knowledge of His omnipresence and know that He sees us. It doesn't matter who else sees us. But there is a desire in man to want to be liked. What I would probably tell anybody that I was working with is, don't worry about that. Who cares who likes you? You just do what's right with God, and God's going to place around you whoever needs to be around you. And the sense of, if we're teaching and training with young people, you're not going to go out and take others' responsibilities onto yourself. You let them work through that. You're not going to be surety for them. You're not going to give pledge to a stranger. The other part that can begin to come out of that number three is, if we come in and we become the savior, and we come in and we begin to relieve the boundaries that God's put in their life. The one thing that they'll never see is the goodness of God in their life. They'll see the goodness of us in their life. They won't see the goodness of God because we're the ones that are enabling them or helping them in some way, which we need to let them figure it out. Work hard, save, be able to move forward with your life. The other thing that you have to ask yourself is, are you helping them see the power of God or the power of you? So you have to ask them that. And then the other one that I would probably, the other two, is that I would encourage you in, are you really helping them? Are you really helping them grow more in the faith and seeing God's goodness? Are you helping them walk further by faith? Or are you coming in and they're not really seeing God's goodness, they're seeing yours? So these are a couple of points that I wanted to bring out in this particular text. So 1-5, if you've become surety for your neighbor, if you've been ensnared by the words of your mouth, if you've made a deal with the wrong person, you need to deliver yourself. You need to go and say, hey, I've made a bad decision. It's not something I need to do, and you need to get out of that. Now, the ink hasn't dried yet, and you need to not do that. The reason why is everyone needs to learn how to work hard, save, manage the things that God has given them, and then see the reward that comes from that. The other point that we want to bring back into that 1-5 is in that third paragraph. Why you want to be careful not being that surety is because there's people out there that want to take advantage of you, son. And you need to be very careful being very quick to take those responsibilities on. They're trying to take advantage of you. You need to watch out for that. The other point, probably go ahead and close and not go too far, in verses 16 through 19, I believe he's telling us there's certain things that God hates, but if you look with me in that verse 19, he'll talk about the seven things which are an abomination in verse 16. Verse 19, a false witness who utter lies, you know, God hates that. It's a disgusting thing. But I do believe a big part of what he's trying to point out is at the end of verse 19 here, and one who spreads strife among brothers. You don't always understand it, but you can come in and begin to move boundaries that God has placed in people's lives. You can make their life easier. You can take away, you can take their responsibilities on yourself and do everything for them. What I have found that can open the door to animosity. It can open the door. So one thing Pastor Gary has taught us, you take a kid and you give them everything they ever wanted. And for some reason, they turn out hating you. And you're going, they should love me. What, and we talk about this even in our country today. You turn around and you give someone a check every month. And you give them everything, but they're the most angriest people. And they're frustrated. And the way it's been explained to me is every time you give them that check, you're telling them you're no good, you can't do nothing, we got to take care of you. And people don't feel the sense of accomplishment and value getting out there and working hard and doing something for themselves. They don't have it. So we're dealing with a wisdom book in the sense of there's a benefit of you not taking on the responsibilities that should belong to someone else. Those responsibilities belong to them. Let them have them. Now, if I could add this, and we'll talk about this more probably next week, there is in Scripture where it talks about generosity, the spirit of generosity. You go into Proverbs 11, Proverbs 19, Proverbs 22. God blesses a generous man. If you feel so inclined to minister, minister. If you feel so inclined to give, give. Ask yourself this, though. Am I really helping them? And am I really bringing them to a place where they're going further in their faith? You know, so you gotta ascertain that as an individual Christian. So what you don't want to do is begin to barter back and forth. And you don't want to begin to, okay, well, I'll sign this and then you'll owe me. That's not the deal. If you want to minister, minister. You pray, you ask God about that, and you minister. But what you don't want to do is go into this realm of surety, and it begins to cause all kinds of other problems in the relationship. For instance, if somebody, you go and you lend someone money and they owe you, Luke would say, lend to them and forget about it. You go and you lend them money and then all of a sudden now they can't pay you back. We don't always realize, but animosity can begin to build. Well, they're not paying me. And this is why it's always been encouraged in the church not to do business in the church. It's not good. Because the animosity begins to build. And then let's just say the person that stumbles or messes up or can't pay it back, well, now they're dealing with shame. Now they're dealing with embarrassment. Now they want to start avoiding you and they don't want to come around because a lot like Adam and Eve in the garden, they knew they messed up and they don't want to come around. It opens up all kinds of other doors for carnage to come in. And so I believe a big part of the Proverbs is just going to keep walking us through. And you even get to the last paragraph where he talks about don't take someone's wife. And I believe a big part of that is he goes, okay, you wouldn't take someone's wife, would you? You go, no. He goes, that's just like you taking someone else's responsibility onto yourself. It's like you're taking somebody else's wife. You wouldn't do that. All the carnage that comes out of that. So you realize God's ordained boundaries in people's lives. It's good. It's a good thing. And what we want to do is encourage them in the ways of the Lord. And as we walk through each paragraph, as he's talking to his son, if you've done this, son, you need to get out of it and don't do it. Why? Because people need to learn what it's like to go work hard. And son, the reason why you don't do it, there's a lot of people out there that want to take advantage of you. And it's going to cause a lot of carnage in relationships. And you wouldn't take someone's wife, would you? Well, no. He goes, then why would you take something that God's ordained in their life as a responsibility or a boundary? That's a God-ordained thing. It's teaching them how to begin to grow up and live life without us coming in and taking those responsibilities from them. So I know we did a lot of talking coming through this, but we can see the 1 through 5 there, the directive. We can see the hard work ethic in the second paragraph, and in the third paragraph there, watch out. There's wicked people out there to take advantage of you. So let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you, this is a wisdom book that you've given us. You've written it to sons. And the warning here is not to become surety for a neighbor, not to give pledge to a stranger. And Lord, you're letting us know this is a very dangerous thing to do. One of the things that we do is, Lord, we take away the strong work ethic that needs to be instilled in everyone. And then we realize there's wicked people out there that just want to take advantage. So Lord, as we begin to teach and grow in these things, may these things be instilled in us. May we instill them in our children to realize, Lord, you've ordained boundaries in certain lives. It's for our good. It's how you want to use us. And we need to trust you in the midst of those and trust all the good things you're teaching us as we recognize the boundaries that you've placed in our lives and everyone else's. In Jesus' name, amen.